Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter. In Luke chapter 12, we had a bit of a discussion between Jesus and his apostles. It's a rather lengthy discussion, and we won't look this evening at all aspects of the chapter, but I would like to look over the chapter in a kind of a survey of some of the things that Jesus had to say on this occasion to these disciples who he entrusted with the greatest of obligations. We see in the beginning of the chapter that the setting for this really grows out of the great crowds that had pressed in upon Jesus. Verse 1 says that under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." As I say, this is really the setting the stage for this discussion that goes on between Jesus and these his apostles. Frequently throughout the chapter, even though there are occasions when people from the crowd speak out, raise a question. For instance, in verse 13, we see where there's a man who speaks out from the crowd and makes a request of the Lord that he would divide the inheritance of this man his father had left, and he wanted Jesus to command his brother to divide that inheritance with him. It's a bit of an interruption, really, of the things that were going on. But over and over again throughout this chapter, we see where focus is brought back again to the disciples. Verse 22, for instance, "And he said to his disciples." So as we look throughout this chapter, I want you to take note of the things that he had to say to these. And I'm persuaded that when he speaks of his disciples here, that he's actually speaking about the apostles, the 12 that followed him, that he was so involved in preparing for their work. Before we begin, we look at those things that are said in the earlier part of this chapter, I want you to drop down with me to the 41st verse, where after all of these things have unfolded, we see that Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And Jesus had just spoken a parable in the preceding verses about being ready, about a servant who is given charge and responsibility to oversee his master's household while the master is away. And Peter asks the question, are you saying this to us? To us, your disciples? To we 12? Are you speaking these things to us, or are you speaking these things to all? And I believe in the verses that follow, we see where Jesus clarifies who this was spoken to. He says in response in verse 42, "Who then is faithful? Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time?" Now, we have to get this picture in our minds that Jesus is building this upon what he has said previously about the master of a house who leaves his house and leaves a servant in charge, and the responsibility that servant has in charge over the house while the master is gone. And so in response to Peter's question, Jesus begins by making this point and establishing this point, that he's speaking about one who would be faithful and sensible as a steward. It's interesting how many times the scriptures speak to us about being sensible. I knew a preacher one time who had been assigned a topic to preach about being sensible. And he was kind of scratching his head and wondering, you know, well, how can I approach this topic? Why would they ask me to deal with this subject? He was expressing this consternation with his wife. And she says, well, what have they asked you to preach on? And he says, well, they've asked me to preach on being sensible. And she slammed her hand on the counter there in the kitchen and said, they've picked the perfect person to do that. He was kind of taken back. And he says, well, why? She says, because anything that we do around the house, anything the kids do around the house or that I do around the house, you say, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, now you can tell everybody what makes sense. Well, being sensible in the scriptures really has to do with being sober. Some versions use the word sober-minded, serious-minded. It conveys the idea of being devoted in a serious fashion to one's obligations. That's what being sensible entails. And so Jesus says, who is the faithful and the sensible steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants? You see, he is saying to Peter, in answer to his question, I'm talking to you about people who are going to be in charge. I'm talking to you about people who are going to have authority, responsibility. What he's saying to Peter is, Peter, I've said these things to you and to your fellow apostles. You are the faithful, the sensible stewards that will be put in charge of my servants, of the master's servants, to give them rations at the proper time. That is, to exercise that responsibility and that authority over them. I ask you this, you who are in the Lord's church, do you have a sense of attachment to the apostles of the Lord? You have a sense of responsibility, a tie to Peter, to John, to Paul. We need to be careful that we never lose that sense of connection to these men, to all of them, that the Lord selected to function as His apostles, as His representatives, His spokesman. Give you a little further picture of what Jesus had in mind for these men over in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. At the conclusion of Jesus' familiar discussion about the rich man and the difficulty with which the rich man might enter the kingdom of heaven, after finishing that discussion, a question is raised. Again, it's Peter who speaks out. And he asks the question in verse 27, behold, we've left everything, followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus answers the question. When he says, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Do you get the sense of Peter's question here? What are we going to receive? We've made great sacrifices. We've left to follow you. We've left all. Now, long before this, Jesus has already identified Peter and these other 11 as his apostles. What are we to receive because of our sacrifice and our devotion and our service to you? And Jesus says what you will receive is you will receive authority. You will sit upon 12. He said, when I sit upon my throne, you will sit upon 12 thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, of course, Jesus plays here upon a bit of Jewish background, that it was Israel that had been the people of God, the kingdom of God. But when Jesus, of course, would sit upon His throne, He would not only rule over the people of of Israel who would follow him, he would also rule over people outside of Israel who would follow him. And Paul enters into a discussion about Israel in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, when he talks about they are not all Israel who are of Israel. He's simply acknowledging the fact that in God's kingdom, over which Jesus would be king, the citizens of that kingdom were not going to come only from Israel. They were going to come from all nations. They would be a spiritual Israel. But what Jesus is saying in Matthew 19 to Peter's question is, here's what you're going to receive. You're going to receive authority. And you're going to rule over my people. Now, I return to my question. Do you have a sense of attachment to those 12? You know, I think maybe sometimes, and understandably so, sometimes we get a real sense of attachment to people that we might hear preach on a regular basis. Or we might get a real sense of attachment to people who might teach our Bible classes. A real sense of attachment to those who serve as overseers of a congregation that we're part of. And all of those people serve important purposes. But what those elders are doing as they oversee a congregation is they're taking the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' authority, and they're leading a congregation with it. And what that Bible class teacher is doing is taking the apostles' doctrine and teaching their class. And what those men who are preaching are doing is they are taking the apostles' doctrine and they are teaching the people who will listen to it. Let us never lose contact and a sense of attachment to the apostles of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they are the foundation that was laid. That the Lord built upon the foundation of His apostles. When the apostle Paul wrote a great passage in Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts that the Lord gave to the church, he wasn't talking about just gifts that were given to first century brethren. He's talking about gifts that were given to the church for all ages. And he says in verse 11, beginning and then following on, that he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and so forth. The next time someone asks you, do you have apostles in your church? You tell them, yes, we do. They're the ones that we read about in the Bible. You remember the statement made in the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter. Those early converts to the gospel, what did they do? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, brethren, that's what you and I must do. We must continue in those men's doctrine. Not because they comprised it on their own, not because they were individuals who formed a collection or a conference of some sort that issued teachings that far surpassed anybody else's. They proclaimed what they were inspired to proclaim. That's what makes their doctrine and fellowship with them so vital. If your fellowship and my fellowship is not with those apostles of the Lord, then our fellowship is not what it ought to be. It's not where it ought to be. So, back in Luke, the 12th chapter, when Jesus was answering Peter's question, are you saying these things to us, or are you saying them to all others? Jesus said, I'm saying it to the ones I'm going to be leaving in charge. And he goes further in verse 43 to say, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. What did Jesus want his apostles to do? Well, he wanted them to do what he told them to do. That was the point of verse 43. The servant, they're still servants. But the servant that has been put in charge and given this authority is going to be blessed if the master finds him doing what he was charged with doing. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But now listen to this word of caution that Jesus gives to these. If the slave says in his heart, my master will be gone a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Boy, what a gruesome picture. But Jesus, again, playing on this image of servitude and a house that was ruled over by a master who had servants in his house, some whom he would select and put in charge. Jesus, building on this image, says, now if you don't do what I have called you to do, if you're like a servant who says, well, my master is not coming back for a while, so I can delay in doing, then he says, I'm not going to be pleased. Or if you decide, well, the master's not coming back, and you begin to beat the slaves, and both men and women, and you begin to eat and to drink and to get drunk, like a servant in a house who thinks, my master's not coming back for a while, I've been put in this place of responsibility, so, boy, I can really get some advantages out of this. You know, there is nothing quite so disturbing as corrupted authority. Don't you get hot under the collar when you see people put in authority in our national government, corrupting that power, corrupting that authority, abusing it, mistreating others? Don't you become angered when you see police officers who have been given authority within our society abusing their position of trust? Well, you know, the apostles could very well have corrupted the position and the authority that the Lord put them in. In fact, it was so much a possibility that the Lord spoke to them on another occasion, and perhaps you'll remember it when they were debating amongst themselves about who would be greatest in the kingdom. They were corrupting this notion of authority, this concept. They were wrestling to come to grips with what it involved, what was the nature of it. And Jesus said to them, you will not be like the rulers of the Gentiles who would vaunt themselves when they gained a position of authority and they would abuse it and mistreat others with it. Now, Jesus says it's not going to be that way among you. He says what you're going to do is you're going to operate on the basis of greatness in my kingdom will be determined by who will serve others. That ought to give us appreciation for those men who are the apostles of the Lord. Is that they did come to grips with this significant doctrine that Jesus passed on to them. They did become men with great authority who yet went about exerting that authority by serving others. You may be entrusted. I may be entrusted with some obligations and responsibilities in the Lord's work. And we need to understand that when obligations and responsibilities are entrusted to us, the way to go about fulfilling those responsibilities is with the heart of a servant. Because that's exactly the kind of heart that our Lord had. Jesus was warning his apostles in these verses about failure to comply with the obligations, to fulfill the responsibilities that they had. He said, just like a master who returns to find a lazy or an abusive servant that he's entrusted with great responsibilities, he returns and he finds that one abusing and mistreating others. He says, if you fail in those ways, I'll be displeased. And we'll deal with you accordingly. Verse 47, he says, that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. The one who did not know, committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. We've heard that probably all of our lives. Who was given much? The apostles. Of whom was much expected? The apostles. Could they argue, as Jesus mentions in this verse 48, that the one who did not know, that is the one who did not know the Lord's will, and he commits deeds worthy of flogging, that he will receive but a few lashes and punishment? Could these men say, oh, but we didn't know what you wanted of us? Well, of course not. He spent 3 years training them, preparing them. They knew very well what the Lord expected of them. Now, with that as the introduction, let me give you the lesson. It comes from the rest of the chapter, going back to the beginning of the chapter. And I just want to point out some things to you very briefly that Jesus had to say that seemed to have generated this question by the Apostle Peter. You know, when Jesus was talking to Peter and using this illustration of the master who gives his servant responsibilities and then comes back and deals with the servant based on how he's responded to his responsibilities, throughout that discussion, Jesus talked about the servant saying in his heart, oh, my master's not coming back for a long time. Or, in his heart, sets himself to doing the work that his master gave him to do. It all came out of the heart. And as you look back in the first part of this chapter, there's a great discussion that Jesus undertakes with these disciples, with a huge crowd gathered around as well. But he talks about the heart over and over again. And it seems to me that what he's saying to his disciples, first of all, but there's applications to others as well, but first of all to them, he's saying, here are some things you need to be careful about. And I just suggest to you that there are some things we ought to give some close attention to as well. The first thing Jesus talked about was the fearful heart. He says in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, gives us an idea of who he's addressing this to. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What these apostles needed to be impressed with was they were serving a God who had the ability not only to take their life, but also to cast them into eternal punishment. They were going to face individuals who would object to what they would be trying to do. Their lives were going to be put at risk. We know of their lives being lost. James, in the book of Acts, we read about in the 12th chapter, died at the hands of Herod. Tradition tells us how the other apostles died, one after another, until only John, it's supposed, was left alive. They put their lives on the line. You remember the Apostle Paul's description of his devotion to duty and his willingness to put everything at risk. He said in writing to the Corinthians, "We die daily." Why were they willing to do that? I would suggest to you it's because of the teaching that Jesus did here when he told them, have a fearful heart. Have a heart that is not fearful of men. Don't you worry about what men can do to you. You worry about God. That's good advice for you and me. A second thing that he says about the heart in verse 13 grows out of that interruption that I spoke of. Someone shouts out a question. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. He answers the man. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? He said, that's not my concern. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm trying to do. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then he told them that famous parable about the fool whose ground produced great crops. And he said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns and I'll sit back and say, soul, take thine ease. And the Lord speaks to him and he says, you fool. Tonight you'll die. Your soul will be required of you. What Jesus was warning his disciples about here was the heart of greed. Don't you become consumed with things. Don't you become distracted from your obligations and your responsibilities. You may, David, you're talking about the apostles. They would never succumb to something like that. Let me give you one name. Judas. Do you remember what Judas was described as? A thief. Because he kept the bag, the Bible talks about. That is, he was in charge of the funds that Jesus and the apostles had, that they lived from as they journeyed about doing their work. Judas held that. He was responsible for, and the Bible says he used to take from it. He was a thief. I'll tell you, there has never been a thief who was not greedy. That's why they're a thief. It's because they're greedy. And Jesus was warning them and would warn us as well. You be careful of the greedy heart. You drop down to verse 22. He says to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. This is building off of that lesson he just taught about the parable of the fool, the rich fool. He says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. You remember these words of Jesus. What was he warning against? He's warning here against the divided heart. A heart that has its devotions and its loyalties and its commitments divided to two areas. Jesus required of these, his apostles, complete devotion to their task. Complete trust in God's ability and willingness to provide for them. To do so abundantly. As God had demonstrated a willingness and ability to provide in so many other ways. For the flowers of the field, for the birds of the air. He's not going to neglect you. Good advice for you and for me. That we be careful that we don't develop a divided heart. Remember Jesus' teachings. A man cannot serve two masters. He'll love the one. He'll hate the other. You drop down to verse 35 and he says, "Now be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You know what he's warning against here? He's warning against the cold heart. The heart that grows cold and indifferent, lax about its duties and responsibilities. My understanding of this chapter is that these are the things that led Peter then to ask the question of the Lord. Are you addressing these things to us or to everyone? They were things that he said, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter, these were the things that he said first to his disciples. Now others sitting around heard. You and I have heard. Can we benefit? Are we any less needful of having a heart that is fearful of the Lord? A heart that is not greedy. A heart that's single in its devotion, not divided. And a heart that is warm, not cold. Luke, as he nears the end of his gospel, tells that wonderful story of two disciples that Jesus met. They were traveling on the way to Emmaus. Jesus, having been raised from the dead, met them and kept his identity from them and talked with them about the events that had just happened, about his crucifixion, his resurrection. They traveled along the way and they pled with this traveler to stay with them. He stayed for a while more with them. And he revealed his identity to them and open the scriptures to their understanding. And they expressed their amazement at all of this and they made this wonderful statement. Did our hearts not burn within us while he was discussing the scriptures with them? Be careful of the cold heart. Let us make sure that our hearts burn within us as we open the Scriptures and listen to what the Lord had to say. Does your heart burn warm for the Lord? Is your heart single in its devotion? Guarded against greed? Protected against the hypocrisy that Jesus warned against? There are many wonderful things that the Lord said to his apostles that we as well must benefit from. Are you living your life in compliance with Jesus' will? If you're not, then tonight, won't you begin to do so? Give your obedience to him. Remember what Jesus said in response to Peter's question about, are you saying these things to us? And he began to talk about a servant who was faithful and sensible. Are you being faithful and sensible in your life? A faithful and sensible life begins with obedience to the Lord's call to believe in Him, turn from sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized. to wash away your sins. If you've not done that, won't you do it tonight and become one of His faithful servants? We pray you will while we stand and sing.